Testament. All right? It's one of the four Gospels. One of the questions I have to ask you is, what is a Gospel? We talk about the Gospels all the time. We try to spread the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to make sure you have a good understanding of what Gospel is. It simply means good news. It is the good news. Do you realize before you ever are able really to share the good news with somebody, you've got to get them to understand the bad news? That's one of the key ingredients, if you will, of sharing the Gospel. The good news is no good news if they don't understand in what bad shape you are. Listen, if you've never come to the place in your life where you realize that you are sinking in the middle of the ocean without any help, well, then there's no reason for you to ever think you need to get saved. The same is true in our life. If we think that we're fine and we don't need any help and we're just fine and we don't have the realization that we are lost and undone and away from God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in effect, will do us no good. No one's ever going to get saved until they understand that they're lost. That's one of the biggest and most challenging ideas that we have here in Shelby, is helping people to understand that growing up in church or just being good or just being faithful to church is not what saves them. It's not just a knowledge about Jesus Christ, but it is Jesus Christ saving. So what is the good news? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So what is the gospel? I think it's pretty clear. It's pretty simple. It is the death, it is the burial, and listen, it is the bodily resurrection. There's a lot of ideas out there, and they're still floating around today with this German rationalism and that came in, and just with this unbelief. People just don't want to believe what the Bible said. They say, well, listen, he just rose again spiritually speaking. Well, I'm sorry, but I remember a time reading in my Bible where Jesus sat down to eat with his disciples there at the beach. And I'm just going to tell you, I never heard of a spirit needing to eat before. Jesus Christ rose bodily. When Thomas saw him, he didn't say, oh, look, it's the spirit. He said, ah, Lord God. He recognized. He said, I don't have to put my hands in there. I can recognize the fact that you've been wounded. It was the risen Christ. It was a bodily resurrection. All right, what else makes it unique? It is one of the four Gospels. It's one of the longest books in the New Testament. John had a lot to say. As a matter of fact, he said, if I could have written it all, the books in the world wouldn't have been able to fit what Jesus Christ did. Now, I believe it's one of the most beloved books in the New Testament. I'm going to pass out some verses. I'm just going to ask some people to read off some verses. They're not to make a point, but you're going to recognize them because they're some of the most well-quoted verses in all the Bible. And so I'm just going to start on this side. Brother Bill, will you look up John 1:12? Jeremy, if you need it, you can look up John 3:16. I don't want to put any pressure on you, brother, but if you just want to quote it, we'll all be checking on you. I'm just going to say that, all right? Right behind him is Sarah. Will you look up John 3:36? Keep moving back. Jonathan, will you look up John 5:24? Nathaniel, will you look up John 10:27 and 28? Brother Klein, will you look up John 11:25? I don't have somebody over here. Brother John Phillips, will you look up John 14, 1 through 6? Very, very familiar passages. All right, Brother Bill, read John 1:12 for us. Well, I don't know about you. I've used that a ton of times just witnessing to somebody. Jeremy, what's John 3:16 say? All right, Sarah, John 3:36. All right, John 5:24. 27 and 28. All right, John 11, 25. One of those verses that you've heard, you've probably, many of you have memorized many of them. Just hearing them, you can just feel the next word coming to your thought, although you may not be able to just stop and write it out. It's just very, very familiar. And as you hear those, listen, those are words of comfort. Those are promises that God has given to us. I am the resurrection and the life. Listen, it does not really get any better than that, if I could put it that way. John just captures some of the things. It's one of the most beloved books in the New Testament, but it's different from the other Gospels. It's different. It paints a portrait. It uses different prominent words. It's written to a different audience. It has a different emphasis, and it has different outstanding sections. So the basic characteristics of this book are different than the other three Gospels. All right, it's called a synoptic Gospel. I'm going to tell you who it's written to, all right? The portrait of Christ is different for each one of the Gospels. And maybe you've seen this before. This is certainly not original with me, but I think it's very, very worth reminding ourselves, because as you approach a book, you've got to remember the historical content, and not only the historical context, but who it was being written to, you understand? And so the portrait of Christ written in Matthew is the King. The King is coming. And really, you could put a slash next to that and put Messiah. Not only is the King, but it's the Messiah. And we'll see some of the ways that Matthew points it out. Mark paints Jesus Christ as the servant. Luke portrays him as a man. And then John paints a picture as God. I'll tell you how you can remember these. They're in couplets, okay? The first two are starting at the highest and going to the lowest. So Matthew and Mark is the King and the servant. Luke and John are just the opposite. They start at the lowest and go to the highest. It starts with man and ends with God. What are some prominent words that are used? Matthew used the word fulfilled. As it was written, right? Now listen, the Messiah was going to have to fulfill the promises that were made in the Old Testament. And so Matthew writes to the Jews saying, listen, this is your Messiah. This is your King. Mark, as he is painting the picture of a servant. Listen, I'll just tell you this. You read the Gospel of Mark and you're out of breath by the time you get to the end of each chapter. Because Jesus Christ is very, very busy in every one of those chapters. Immediately he goes here. Straight away he's going there. He's always doing something. It's one thing right after the other. He's busy, busy, busy in the book of Mark. In Luke, he is called the Son of Man over and over and over again. But one of the key words, one of the most prominent words in the book of John is the word believe. Believe. So let's remind ourselves of who was written to. Matthew was written to the Jews who would have been looking for the King, looking for the Messiah. Mark would have been writing to the Romans. They would have understood what a servant was and how that a servant should be busy about his work. Luke was written to the Greeks. They certainly would have understood the culture and understood the highest possible example of a human being. But John was written to all people. John was written to those that he knew maybe looking beyond the scope of his immediate audience would be writing down to the ages of who Jesus Christ is. What is his emphasis? Well, for the Messiah, for the King, the words fulfillment, you know? His emphasis are his words. His emphasis are the prophecies that are being fulfilled. Mark, his emphasis is the works. What is he doing? What has he accomplished in his life? Luke emphasizes his humanity. And John emphasizes his deity. He is God. What are some of the outstanding sections? Boy, if you read through the sermons in Matthew, isn't it true everybody wants to know what a leader says? Our president-elect has some 19.5 million followers on social media, on Twitter, I think it was. Why? People want to know what he's going to say. Well, they just don't know what he's going to say next, probably. They're going to try to find out. But people want to know what a leader is going to say. Well, I thought I shut those. You want to make sure that the king, whatever the king says, is going to be important. He wants to know, what is the king going to say? And so you can read his sermons. You can find out what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say while he was here on earth. Mark, people want to know about the miracles. There is an emphasis. There is an outstanding. It seems like he's always doing something. He's always going somewhere. And somebody's being healed. Luke really emphasizes the details of his birth and his crucifixion. Why would that be? Why would he put such emphasis? Because a man is born, and it is a man that dies. But John focuses on his claim to deity. What are the basic characteristics? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all historical. They kind of follow around Jesus through his life and kind of give you a detailed exposition, if you will, of his life. But John's emphasis, the basic characteristic, is more spiritually minded. It's not just to tell you what Jesus is, but it's to tell you who Jesus is. All right, so the difference from the other Gospels is clear, but it answers the questions posed by the Synoptic Gospels. Now, what is a Synoptic Gospel? What does Synoptic mean? I think it's important to answer that question. What does it mean to be synoptic? Well, simply means together or alike. If you've heard of a synthetic material, they're usually blending something that man's created with something that is found naturally, and they blend it together. It is now blended or together, or it is alike. It's very similar. If you say synthetic, it is something that is like something that has been made. But what is optic? It's to see. It is to see. So when you put these two words together, the sin and optic, it simply means to see alike or to see the same thing. Do you ever wonder why Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't record exactly the same miracles in exactly the same way? I wonder about this. Has anyone ever had to testify in a court of law over something that they've witnessed? You've been a witness in a case. Anybody like that before? Hey, Bill had to do that, but John had to do that. It's interesting, when you are interviewed, I understand this, that the police, if you have the exact same story as somebody else, they're going to discount your evidence because they're going to say that you've colluded or you've gotten together with somebody else to make sure that your presentation is the same. They're looking for things that are different that you would have seen that somebody else did not see. So if I could put it this way, if I put three of you on three corners of an intersection, and I just happen to know that there's going to be an accident there, and each one of you had to give testimony to what happened, let me tell you, you'd have three different perspectives of the same thing that happened. You understand? You might start off with the car that you saw first coming towards the intersection and how that he never slowed down, but the person standing on the other side might have the same story about a red car coming from the other direction. Now, in the end, you know they're both going to collide, but the stories leading up to that collision is going to be different. That is the difference in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is the same thing that happened in all four Gospels, but you're getting a different perspective from these men through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, so that when we put it together, we get a much fuller and deeper understanding of the life of Jesus Christ. They don't contradict each other. They add and fill out the life of Christ. So what questions does it answer? Well, it answers the question in Matthew, who is this great king? Who is the king? Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It answers the question revealed by Mark, who is this great worker? It is Jesus Christ, who is God in this great worker. But it also answers, who is this great man? That is asked in Luke. John's a little different. It's not historical, but he emphasizes some things that are a little bit different than what the synoptics may focus on. First of all, John emphasizes evangelism. It's a spiritual book, and its purpose is evangelistic. And so it records less about the life of Christ than the other Gospels. It records fewer movements of Christ and fewer events in his life. John is more concerned then with who Jesus is than what he did. He seeks to prove that Jesus is God, that he is Israel's Messiah. All right. John focuses also on only seven miracles. Only seven miracles of the many, many that Jesus Christ did. John only focuses on seven. By the way, the seven miracles that he shows us always, always go to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. John focuses on Judea down in the south rather than Galilee up in the north. John emphasizes Jesus' own words concerning himself. In a way, John is quoting Christ, and rather than trying to spend some time trying to convince everybody that Jesus is the Messiah, he in a sense puts Jesus Christ on the witness stand and allows his words then to prove his own deity. He doesn't have to prove anything because Christ is going to show us that he is God. So what's the application for the book of John? Well, I think there's two. Primarily, it's to make Jesus Christ more real to each one of us, to cause us to love and admire him more. And listen, maybe you're part of a study and you've never trusted Christ. I hope that this will prove in your heart once and for all that Jesus is the Christ. And by hearing about him, by understanding what he's done for you, you'll be saved. But if you are saved and you go through this study, it's my hope that you will love him more, have more of a desire to serve him than at any other time in your life. The truth of the matter is, Christ is a fact in history. He's still alive today. He's on his throne in glory. I believe he longs for us to know him, not just to know about him. So as we study this book, it's my greatest desire that we will grow in our appreciation shut that off. It's just a very, very brief